I don't see you, Darren. Where are you?
I'm still here.
Oh, okay. I thought you were raptured.
No, you got the glasses.
I thought you were raptured. I heard there was a rapture coming, and I can't see. I'm still wearing my glasses, so I don't hurt my retinas. okay, that is totally corny, and
I love it. But
you and I are a little bit nerdy. So this is Grace to Stand, and that is our intro because we have survived the eclipse, total eclipse of the heart. No, total eclipse of the sun. Which was 2 days ago. And so we wanted to talk about the heavens declaring the glory of the Lord and talk about this seriously, because this is a verse that people, you know, toss around whenever we look into space. And I think rightly so, but I think it's become very common and people don't really understand why we're saying that. Like, you know, because, well, don't eclipses just happen? So we're going to talk about the eclipse, but first you have big news, Darren, and the listeners, both yours and mine, they like to hear what's going on in our lives. So what is the big news in your world, fresh off the presses from this weekend?
Yes, right. So I have been called as the senior pastor at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Clayton, over in the Raleigh area. And the congregation voted on that call on Sunday. And I received that call, and I'm just thrilled. This church is a fabulous group of men and women and boys and girls. There was a great foundation laid here by the session and my predecessor, Ken Kunkel. And I'm so thankful to have this call to serve at Grace Reformed. And so it's a big transition because, you know, 6 months ago or so, I was working primarily with ministry to state and then began this overlap thing and then has transitioned back into the pastor of this church. So it's a bit of a large ministry transition for me, but I'm thrilled about it. And it's just been a joy to be here.
How long were you at ministry to state?
So
or are you? Yeah.
Yes, right. So I was with ministry to state for 6 years.
Yeah. And before that, you were a senior solo pastor, correct?
Right, right. So yeah. I pastored a couple of other churches before. So this isn't my first time pastoring a church, being the lead pastor of a church, but it's been a few years. So it's a transition from what I was
doing. Well, as I've always told you, I mean, you're one of the few guys I allow in the pulpit here at Meadowview. And obviously we have a close friendship, and I've told you this really since day one of our podcasting together, but that I very much view you as, you know, a shepherd and a pastor in a local congregation. And so while you have been doing missions work in Raleigh and no doubt praying with politicians and praying for politicians and just shining the light of the gospel there, I'm really glad you're back in a local church, local ministry context to for people to be blessed by your ministry, Darren. So
me too. I'm very thankful. And I've treasured every moment of being with Ministry to State. It's a vital ministry, and we want to keep that going here in North Carolina as well as we expand into other states and our ministry in Washington, D.C. And I'll still have my fingers involved in that to some degree, but it's not something that is going to be encroaching on my work here at the church. That's my fundamental role, and I'm just thrilled to be at the church, and I'm thrilled for the years I've had with Ministry to State, and praying that both MTS here in North Carolina and the work of the church flourishes, and that the Spirit does great work in both places. So,
amen. But what I love about it is if you could get somebody to backfill as the minister to state in North Carolina, you become an outpost for this, because I mean you're getting your doctor ministry and you have a focus in political theology, and you are, I mean, I consider you an expert in this area. And so you'll be just a great aid and service to whoever the next person is, but also you're near the Capitol. And so all the things you've learned and developed over 6 years will be used in this church toward a people that are already near a lot of the political stuff. So,
right.
Good deal, Darren.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. So did you and your kids watch the eclipse?
Yes, we did. We watched the eclipse. I wasn't with them. I was doing work, but Melanie was sending me pictures with their little glasses on, and I was outside. It was a beautiful day. I mean, I don't know what the weather was like in Lexington, but we had gorgeous sunshine. And the strangest thing was that when the eclipse went by, I mean, I think we had maybe 78% coverage of the sun. So we weren't, of course, in the path of totality. But I could feel it getting cooler and cooler as the sun was being obscured by the moon as the eclipse was beginning to happen. So it was warmer, and then it became cooler, and then the temperature went back up again a little bit. So that was a unique thing that I wasn't really thinking so much would happen, but it did. And it was kind of a neat deal.
Yeah, same here. So what was neat was it was a long time. I mean, people always talk about, you know, how many minutes of totality or whatever, but it was over an hour from when the moon started to cover a portion of the sun to when it might have been 2 hours. And what I find fascinating about that, you know, how things kind of get darkened or dimmer, there's also like a color in my eyes anyway, a color to the dimness. It's not simply like it's dusk with a sunset, but I guess because of how high the sun is and how it's being covered, it's just a different aura.
it's very different. It's almost like you had a 100-watt light bulb lighting the room, and then you replaced it with a 20-watt light bulb. And
yes,
you still get the same light being dispersed, you know, all around the room in the same way, but it's just dimmer. And you know, in 2017 we had an eclipse as well, and the path of totality came over. It might have come over part of North Carolina, but it definitely did of South Carolina. And we happened to just be going to South Carolina for something that day, and we stopped in the path of totality when it happened, and we stopped at this rest stop. And there were people from everywhere that were coming to this place because they wanted to see, you know, be right in the epicenter of that eclipse. And it was just the most fascinating thing. I mean, you could see stars in the sky at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and the street lights, the lights from all of the around the parking area of the rest stop turned on, and it was just an unreal.
Oh yeah, because
to be right in the path of totality. We weren't in that this time, but we still definitely could tell that there was something happening, and it was just amazing to see that and how. You know, and to really reflect upon how the Lord just orchestrates these incredible events in such a way where he really displays his beauty and his creativity in how he has created the world, and giving us a little taste of that uniqueness that comes along only, you know, really once in a lifetime usually. So.
Well, you're right. We got it pretty close to us twice. So, right. You know, on the dimming thing, I have a light here that helps keep the glare. But you see how the color of the light changes as I dim, because I can add the different colors, you know. And that's what I kind of feel like happens when the sun starts to become shaded by the moon, and you can look at it with your glasses. And right. Hopefully everybody had the right sunglasses. And I actually have binoculars that give you 6 times magnification of it. And so people were like, you can't look with binoculars. You're going to fry your retinas. And I said, no, these are special. But I am a nerd.
Eclipse binoculars. So was this some Amazon purchase that you made?
Yes.
Or did you just duct tape your... Oh, that's cool. I was wondering if you duct taped your... you know, $299 glasses that you got.
No, I've used them twice now. I hope they're safe.
Someone should have given those binoculars to Donald Trump when he looked at the eclipse last time up in the sky without his.
Oh my goodness. Anyway. No, I saw the stupidest article. I'm sorry to say that, Pastor, right. Shouldn't say that, right? About how to keep your pets safe in an eclipse. And I'm like, So for thousands of years, animals and lots of animals have been on the face of the earth, even, you know, they're not all going blind for the eclipse. And then you read it and you read this article and it's not even about them like looking at the sun, because why would they do that?
Right.
Only people are that stupid, but, but it was about their emotional health because of all these people congregating and people taking their pets to these congregated areas and how that hurts their mental health. And I said, man, they're just hurting for actual articles to write. Sorry for, I guess a pastor shouldn't be so critical of us. But Darren, you mentioned the 2017 one, and you know, I did the same thing. I was in Florida at the time, and Susan's mom and her side of the family lived in outside of Anderson, South Carolina. So they were in totality on a farm with animals and horses, goats, all kinds of chickens, everything there. And so my wife and kids couldn't come, but I got in the car for a 24-hour turnaround and I went there and I sat in the field surrounded by all these animals with my in-laws and just looked up, and it was phenomenal. And when you're in totality, there is a point where it almost is like the lights go out. Now it didn't get completely dark, but it was like, that was weird. And the oddest thing was all the birds, because again, I'm on this farm in the country, tons of birds, tons of noises of animals, all the horses and goats. I'm trying to think what else she had there, sheep and everything just settled. Right. And the birds stopped chirping. And then as like the light starts coming back on, you just hear the birds little by little start up again. And it's almost like a mini
morning, right?
Yeah, it was so eerie. I love it because it is very much that Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And that Psalm, David goes on and on just about God's communication in creation to himself, and not just simply that they are pointing us to a creator, but the creation itself is crying out in glory to God, doing what God programmed it to do, doing what he thought of it to do, designed it to do, set in motion to do. And, you know, the eclipse is not just a happy coincidence. It's not simply, well, there's a moon in the sky and it's eventually going to cross in front of the sun and block the sunlight. I mean, that is what's happening. But scientists, even secular atheistic scientists, have noted the proportionistic anomalies that would lead to this. And so what do I mean by that? But we don't realize, like, we get eclipses here on Earth such that the sun is completely covered, but yet the outer sort of light of the sun is still visible. That's why you get that halo. That is not like a normal thing. In other words, if the moon were a little bigger or a little closer to us, either one, you wouldn't, I mean, you might get a complete blackout of the sky. If it were a little smaller, a little further from us, you might not even see the effect of the eclipse at all. And so it's just the right proportions. For instance, the sun's distance from the earth is about 400 times the moon's distance, and the sun's diameter is about 400 times the moon's diameter. In other words, the size and the distances are finely tuned for this effect, but also the fact that each are about a distance of 100 times their own diameter from the earth. Like, why would that be? Why that amount of fine tuning? And is it just like an intellectual curiosity, you know? Now, scientists have been able to make discoveries because of an eclipse, because at that moment, now to be sure, these kinds of eclipses can happen all over the globe. It just so happens in our area, we've had two within a few years' time that we could, you know, access them. But in being able to study those outer areas of light, and the motion of the moon, and a number of scientific discoveries have taken place over the last 100 or so years because science has advanced in that. And this is just really an amazing thing. Like, why do you think, I mean, first of all, do you agree with me? I mean, like, people could say this is all just coincidence, right? The sizes and distances such that we get this effect. But like, what's your interpretation of that, Darren?
Well, it's divine providence. It's his creativity. I think it's just a display of his beauty and glory. I mean, I don't think there's anything to read into a halo around the moon when the moon passes in front of the sun, other than the fact that it just displays a creative God. I mean, I think of the hymn, for instance, "All Creatures of Our God and King," that Francis of Assisi wrote so many centuries ago. And he says, you know, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing," and to sing hallelujah. And then he says, "Thou rising sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise him, oh, praise him, hallelujah." And it's just a beautiful poetic hymn that displays what we see in Scripture of the heavens declaring the glory of God. And we see this even in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right? When he's born, you see the star leading the Magi to the birthplace of Jesus, almost very literally declaring the glory of God, with Jesus being born then and leading the Magi to him. There's just an incredible, and then when you just explore the expanse of space and all the diversity of creatures that God has created, and the plant and animal life, you see that this God that we read about in Scripture is not just like us, but only a little bit more powerful, a little wiser, a little more creative. He is wholly other. I mean, he is on a plane that we don't experience in terms of our relationships with other people or other highly accomplished scientists or creatives or whatever the case may be in our world. And so when we look at these things and we lift our eyes up to the hills and we lift our eyes up to the heavens, it ought to inspire within us a sense of awe and wonder and praise to this God who, as we read in Psalm 8, is glorious in his creativity, but also the psalmist asks the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Like, why would he care about little old me when I'm a speck of nothing, when you consider the galaxies of the universe? I mean, it's just an incredible thing that this God who is so transcendent is also so personally involved and imminent in our lives.
Well, that's just it. When we consider the expanse and the immensity, it brings a great humbleness and sense of humility and a sense of why me, God? You know, so David, so yeah, you quoted Psalm 8. It begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." It goes on and it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And it even reminds me of the Magnificat, you know, Mary's song, you know, "You have looked on my humble estate." And it's, you know, we think we're big, and then we realize when we see the sun, we're not. But like, if you really panned out from space, there was a thing, I don't know if it was, who was that atheistic scientist back in the day, the cosmos guy?
Carl Sagan?
Sagan, you know, the pale blue dot when the satellite panned out and you couldn't even see, you just saw a big black sky, but the sun was out of the frame and there's this beam of light coming from the sun and there's a speck in it. And that speck was Earth. And, you know, it was called the Pale Blue Dot, or called it. And the point was, like, to atheists, that was, we are so insignificant. You think we're special? And to the psalmist, to the scriptures, to the Christian, we're like, oh my goodness, I know I'm special. You know you're special, not because of anything in us, but because the image of God is in us. And we right. love, we feel, we care, we produce, we cultivate. Like, we are intelligent beings that could only come from an intelligent being. And yet look how small we are. That if Earth is a speck, we're a speck on a speck. Mm-hmm. And he knows me. He's knit me together in my mother's womb. It's fascinating. And you mentioned, you know, at Christ's birth, that phenomenon in the sky with the star that is prominent in the story. Well, you know, creation bows a knee at Christ's death too, as the whole sky goes black, you know, and I'm not concerned with trying to prove what those events were, if they were eclipses or, you know, it was the heavens. I mean, the lights went out when the light of the world dies on the cross, you know. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. Creation, the Bible starts with creation and God creating the lights. And it says, and he created the stars also, almost like in the palm of his hand, he's got billions of galaxies and he just kind of hurls them out like
by the word of his power, by speaking it into existence.
It's amazing.
And it was so, I mean, it was, it's just incredible. And you're right. You're mentioning that we're just this little blue dot in the whole scheme of the galaxies of the world, of the universe. And then you and I are one of 8 billion people living just right now. And over the course of history, no one's going to even know that we existed in 100 years from now or two, you know, unless we accomplish some great thing, no one's even going to remember our names. And when you think of that, and you think of and you step back and look at the trend, just the expanse of the universe, there are a couple ways to look at it, right? I mean, you can look at it as we're nothing, and nothing really matters, nothing's permanent, and it's all, you know, the second law of thermodynamics, everything's going to ultimately disintegrate, and nothing's going to last, and what difference does it make? So I came from no one, I'm going nowhere, I'm here for no purpose, and nothing really matters. So I might as well live to please my nerve endings, because that's really all that I am anyway. And that's the purpose of life. And, you know, the moral results of that are horrific. I mean, it justifies all sorts of injustices and all sorts of isms and so forth. Or you can look at it as there's a God who created all of this, and he is worthy to be praised, and all of life ought to be oriented around him, and everything declares the glory of God. The whole creation that we can see and touch and feel as we walk outside, but also as we glance into the heavens and as we stand on the seashore, look at the expanse of the ocean, or we see the beauty of the diversity of mountains and so forth. And then we consider, you know, first of all, we don't start this narcissistic inward looking at, you know, at how special we are when we look at that. We first set our gaze on the Lord, and then we consider, you know, yet there is this God who is so beyond us and so wholly other, is actually mindful of me, and he set his foreknowledge and his electing love, and he hears my prayers, and he cares about my hardships and the things that I'm going through in life, and he loves me, and he gave himself for me. And that's an incredible tension to just have within us when we're really glancing at these just unreal and incredible scenes that we are so privileged to take part of.
Yeah, and you know, we as a human race, we never outgrow it. You know, we may suppress the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1, and worship creation rather than the creator, which, I mean, people are doing that when they're, if they don't recognize that's the Lord, they're worshiping science or nature or something else. Like in Key West, they always had this sunset festival because, you know, Florida is a rare place that you can see the sun rise and set on the water. And in Key West, you can do this. And everybody would gather for these beautiful sunsets. And it's almost like the whole sky would light up red. There's something, you know, going on down there. And there's this moment where everybody goes, ah, you know, and I'm like, in that moment, half of these people or more are worshiping creation. They're setting worth and adoration on creation. Not everybody, because I'm there saying, ah, but I'm like, man, our creator is awesome. Because one thing why this matters is, again, it just shows the providential care of our creator for us. There was this, I think in 2004, a documentary called Privileged Planet. And it's based on a book, these scientists, their work, their dissertations or something. And they really kind of studied about, you know, the fine tuning argument of everything for life. But then what they also realized is, man, there's a huge correlation between the fine tuning of Earth for existence of human life and flourishing to scientific discovery, because no other planet in that they have ever found has the ability to even have an atmosphere such you can see out, you know? And I think we think like the extremes, we talk about like the weather or temperature extremes on planet Earth from places that are, you know, sub-zero temperatures, negative 100 degrees up to like 120 degrees, you know? And like those are extremes. We don't realize that's not an extreme on the universal scale of what temperature can be. And yet we have water will vaporize at the high temperatures and freeze at the low temperatures. And that creates on Earth extremes. But in the universe, again, that's a tenth of a tenth of a tenth of what the temperatures can be. And so in scientific terms, they say like the planet Earth is in this habitable zone that is so fine-tuned that once again, if it were a little further from the sun or a little closer to the sun, or the sun were a little hotter or a little colder, we wouldn't have liquid water here. It would either be vaporized or it would be all ice. We wouldn't be able to survive, you know? And then yet you add that to the fact that our atmosphere is perfect for us to do scientific discovery. And all of this is screaming at a creator who made us so that we have provision and we could live and we can enjoy life and live on a beautiful planet, as it were. And so I love all that is in creation. I had a friend who didn't, he said, nah, I don't really care about the eclipse. My wife and kids didn't. I joked with him because I get that. You don't have to really stop your life for the eclipse. But I told him, I said, you have no sense of wonder and you have no sense of sentimentality. Mm-hmm. This is just another thing your creator did just because there was no, we don't have a reason why he created these proportions, sizes, distances, and scientific ability for it all. And yet he did. And so I told him, I wish you had a little sense of wonder.
Right. I mean, I don't know that there's any, scientific necessity that there be an eclipse.
Nope. There's not.
For the flourishing and the habitability of the Earth, it's just something that he does.
It doesn't exist anywhere, Darren. Like eclipses exist, but not the way we have them, where there's this perfect ratio and we can observe it. They haven't found that anywhere else.
Sure.
Anyway.
Well, great episode. It's a fun topic to discuss today. I'm just thankful that we had this opportunity we haven't really zeroed in much on creation on Grace to Stand. And I'm thankful that we had the privilege to do so today. And those are some fancy glasses, put them over any binoculars that you may have at home and stare up into the sky.
Oh, I didn't think of that.
Those glasses on though, because they're a little bit too dim to see.
No, you can't see. Yeah. Darren, thanks for pointing us to Christ in this too. This is, it is all grace to stand on. So
yeah. Thanks, George. We'll see you all next time.